All right, Galatians chapter 5 here this morning. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue looking at this catalog of carnality, these works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. Notice with me verses 16 and following as, again, we look at the context. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. All right, so we see here that there's a conflict between our old sinful flesh and the Spirit of God. There's a conflict, there's a battle that's going on. They are antagonistic natures. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious, they're revealed, which are these. And he gives us a list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, even as we saw last week, these sensual sins, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Notice again, we must live the crucified life. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, even as we saw last week, that walking in the Spirit is the key to overcoming our sinful flesh, our old sinful nature. Now, as you notice here in this passage, as we move down into verse 20, again, last week we saw the sensual sins of verse 19. But then there's two other aspects that I want for us to consider. First of all, spiritual sins, as I'm referring to them, idolatry and witchcraft. And then at the end of verse 20 into verse 21, we see also social sins. Now, as we notice here, there's two spiritual sins mentioned here in this verse, verse 20. First of all, idolatry, and second of all, witchcraft. Now, as we think about idolatry, we often think of a statue. You know, maybe somebody, sitting in lotus style in front of a Buddha or something. It's not necessarily the case. I want you to consider that idolatry actually can be idols of the heart. Notice with me Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. There's a statement here made to Ezekiel that he is to announce to Israel. Speaks of idols of the heart. That's why I believe we must check our own hearts to make sure that we don't have idols. Now, let me just say this. Well, I'm a believer in Christ. I don't have any idols. Well, let me just point out this. Two statements made to New Testament believers tells us that we can set up an idol in our heart. First of all, you don't need to turn there, but 1 John 5:21, written to believers, very last verse of 1 John. Keep yourselves from idols. That tells me I can have an idol in my heart, if not an idol on my on a shelf or something. 1 Corinthians 10:14, in the context of temptation, it says, flee from idolatry. We as believers in Christ can get caught up in the works of the work of the flesh of idolatry. Notice it says in Ezekiel 14, verses 3 through 5. Notice here as Ezekiel is dealing with Israel here, and again, Israel is heading to judgment because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. It says here in verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols. Notice it doesn't say on their shelf, though they may have had an idol on their shelf. But they set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they're all estranged from me through their idols. Notice again, Israel had set up these idols in their heart, something that came between them and God. That's exactly what an idol is. Idolatry means that I have an affection towards something other than God in my life, something that replaces God. Also, I want you to consider here 1 Peter 4:3. You don't need to turn there, but it speaks of abominable idolatries. It's an abominable thing. Now, I want you to think about some of the idols that we can set up in our hearts. First of all, people. I don't know how many times I've heard over the years of somebody who senses God's call to go to the mission field, but they won't go because of what their parents say. Because of what their parents have to say. I want you to consider, if a young person is not careful, they can set up their parents as an idol in their heart. A relationship that comes between them and God. I want you to consider also that the rich and the famous, for many, are idols. I think about some of the athletes and the musicians. Oh, now, people don't worship musicians, do they? Well, they have a temple to Elvis in Memphis. Remember when Michael Jackson died? Literally around the world, they set up shrines to Michael Jackson. And let me just say this, for some people, it's a politician. A politician is the answer to their problems. Well, we need a better politician to run our government so that, my pocketbook is padded a little more with a little more money. How many times do people vote based on their financial status? Yeah. Again, you notice it can be people. What I think is interesting is they appropriately titled that program American Idol. I never watched any of those, but from what I understand, it was very popular. American Idol. We idolize talent in our culture. Some will idolize career. They'll set up their career as an idol. They'll literally sacrifice their soul for the sake of their career. I think how many women have actually sacrificed their own children for the sake of a career. Some it's money and possessions. I think it's interesting. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says that a covetous man who is an idolater. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus dealt with this in his earthly ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In fact, let's look at a little bit of the context, verse 19. Again, we as believers can set up money and possessions as an idol. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't have any savings accounts or whatever. But notice again, he's talking about where your treasure is. Where is your heart located? Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then notice verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve. Notice, it's impossible. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways, he says. Also, if your whole purpose in life is to gain a few more dollars, your whole purpose is to get wealth, notice, then literally we're saying to God that I hate you. Or I despise you, God. Again, you know, again, what Jesus says here. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And again, in particular, he says you cannot serve God and mammon. All right, so money, possessions can be an idol in our lives. For many, it's hobbies. How many people miss church to go out fishing for a while? Huh. Well, you know, after all, I can worship God out in creation. You know, there's a lot of people when the weather is nice, and sometimes when the weather is not so nice. They'll be worshiping at Green's Church as they're fellowshipping together in their golf game. Again, I want you to understand that these things are idols in people's lives. For some, it's education. They think that education is the answer to all of life's problems. And then you think about all of the people who finally get a career and even a master's degree or beyond, and they end up working up as a janitor or whatever, not fulfilling their career goals and dreams of based on their education. For some, it's false religions. What do you think about how many religions will have a Mary statue or a Buddha? In many cases, there are people who set up idols, literally a statue. But let me just say this. This is why we do not have a picture of Jesus in here. I despise that long-haired, hippie-looking Jesus picture. That is not a picture of Jesus. I don't believe we should have a statue of Jesus as well. But again, so many religions struggle with those things. For some, it's sports. You know, I think it's interesting. You know, they call us fanatics because we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they'll scream and yell and they'll paint themselves different colors. And I'm not doing that. Well, I guess I'm screaming and yelling at that point. But they call me a fanatic for going to church three times a week. They're fanatics for their idols. They will miss church. People will miss church because of sports. What I think is interesting is the Bible also talks about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, how many people will party on Friday night and Saturday night and have no desire whatsoever to be in the house of God listening to the preaching of God's word? Again, pleasures have become a god in their lives. For some today, it's earth worship. And we commonly, jokingly call them tree huggers. That's a real religion. For some itself, they have set themselves up as a god, as an idol in their lives. And I believe that's what's tied into the self-esteem movement of our day. Paul said himself that there's no man has ever hated his own flesh. Think about that. No man has ever hated his own flesh. Now, this statement has got me in trouble at times, but suicide is actually a focus on self. The whole self-esteem movement in our public education, all these things are all based on exalting self. Humanism. Man is the answer to all of our problems. Again, it's all idolatry. And Paul says we are to flee idolatry. Also witchcraft. Galatians 5:20 speaks of witchcraft. Witchcraft is actually translated from a Greek word, pharmakia. It's what we get the English word pharmacy from. And it's all rooted in drugs. I want you to think about that. In our modern day, we're pushing this legalization of marijuana. They're kind of taking it in back door, it seems. But more and more states are legalizing medical use of marijuana. I was listening to a preacher here a while back, and speaking of the backwards culture that we have, they'll make Happy Meals illegal because of all of the ingredients in them, but they'll legalize marijuana. So then somebody jokingly said, "Well, why don't we put marijuana in the Happy Meal, and then you have a very happy meal?" But again, that's the way our world is. We're legalizing these pharmakia, these drugs. Involved in witchcraft are the practices of the occult. Harry Potter is wicked. Harry Potter is wicked. But in many cases now in our public schools, it is required reading in our public schools. Harry Potter is witchcraft. But let me ask you, is it any better then for us to read the Chronicles of Narnia written by a supposed Christian, C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis, if you studied it out, was a theological liberal. And yet he's exalted by Focus on the Family and so many other organizations today. He was a theological liberal, and he loved ghosts. He loved the spirit world. And so he writes these Chronicles of Narnia, and we read them as entertainment, Christian entertainment. Involved also in this is the New Age movement. The New Age movement, I believe, is coming into churches today with redefined terms. The Wicca. Wicca, psychics, mediums, astrology, horoscopes. You think about the patriotic song, "I thank my lucky stars." That's related in astrology. Again, all these things are wickedness in our culture. Notice to me Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Again, these spiritual sins are coming into the churches today. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. What you notice here, this statement about these last days. Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, again, we're talking about the tribulation period, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. All right, so idolatry. Idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood. It's amazing that some of the idolatry coming out of India and some of these places are actually literally spreading around the world. But again, you think of even worship of Allah. Again, all of this is idolatry, worship of devils, idols of gold, silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. I think it's Psalm 115 that says that they that make them are like unto them. What do we call them? The Bible calls them a dumb idol. They that make them are like unto them. Think about the stupidity of it. You set up this statue that someone has made, and you worship it as a god. Think about how dumb that is. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The word sorceries is the same Greek word, pharmakia. Notice here it says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. These are drugs that alter the mind and emotions and open up a person to demonic influence. That's exactly what I believe we're going to see in our culture as we are legalizing marijuana and some of these other drugs. In fact, sometimes it's pharmaceutical drugs that alter the mind. What I think is amazing is that how we've opened up our whole next generation to these things, to another spirit. I want you to think about this. Ritalin and some of those things open a young person up to spiritual influences. What I think was interesting, a lot of people may not remember this even, but after Columbine, Colorado schools actually did away with allowing some of those drugs that they put these young people on, did away with that at least for a while, because the killers of Columbine were on some of those drugs. Again, mood swings and all these things, it affects the minds and the emotions. But think about this, we have opened up our whole next generation almost to influences of evil spirits. As we see here in this passage, again, these children on drugs. But I believe related to also to this is the modern day charismatic movement. That is not of the Holy Spirit. As they seek this experience, many of these people have opened themselves up to another spirit. I have heard a demon-possessed man speak in tongues. Again, these are influences of the spirit world, spiritual sins that we must avoid and beware of. Consider also then the social sins. Back in Galatians chapter 5, so we have sensual sins, we have spiritual sins, now these social sins that affect relationships. Notice it says in Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21. Going on in the list here, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, etc., etc., etc. Paul's not claiming this to be an exhaustive list. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about the saying that sometimes I hear every once in a while, wow, I almost got in the flesh. If you almost got in the flesh, you probably were in the flesh. If you were thinking those things, then you probably were in the flesh. So again, in our relationships, is the Spirit of God affecting us, influencing, controlling us, or is our sinful flesh? Notice verse 26 also. Galatians 5:26, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The first on the list is hatred. Hatred. Why don't you consider Ephesians chapter 4. We're close there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. All right, related to hatred, of course, is hostility, bitterness. I think of Esau with the root of bitterness. Holding grudges. In our modern culture, it's seen by way of racism. And let me just say that often we as white people are accused of racism. No, it's actually rooted back the other way. Remember, for 8 years, we were accused of being racist if we were opposed to President Obama, a black man? It has nothing to do with his skin color. It has everything to do with his policies, his beliefs, his philosophies. But again, racism in our culture is rooted deeply. That's why we see so many problems with that. But we also see political hostility in our culture as well. Hatred. I remember seeing and watching the presidential address. We are a divided nation. Our political leaders have hostility one toward another. There's so much hatred that runs in America, if we'll admit it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let, how much? All bitterness and wrath, except for righteous indignation. We're going to see there is no such thing as righteous indignation.
He says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. That's ill will toward another. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Maybe that's what President Trump should have preached, spoken on that presidential address. There is so much bitterness and wrath in our nation. Consider also Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. I want you to consider in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Apostle John is described as the apostle of love in some cases. All right, so he went from being a son of thunder to an apostle of love. And one of the messages that he emphasized, especially in his later years, from what I've read in history, is that he emphasized love one to another and the importance of that in the body of Christ. It says here in verse 11, 1 John chapter 3, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So instead of him getting right with God, he's killing the one who brings conviction in his life. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, not in this Bible, but in a New Testament that I used to have, I had some names written down based on this passage right here. Some men that I've dealt with in years past, even as a pastor, that I wonder about their salvation even based on this passage. When somebody is screaming and yelling at you, accusing you of being in the flesh, it makes you wonder who's in the flesh. There's so much hatred that was spewing forth from these men's mouths. It makes you wonder if they're really a believer in Christ. Notice again, this hatred is a work of the flesh. Paul says it's not even to take any root in our lives. So that's why we must deal with any root of bitterness, because it can stir up hatred in our hearts. The next one on the list is variance. It speaks of a contentious spirit. We often see that as causing conflict or sowing discord. Of course, Proverbs 6:19 says that the Lord considers that an abomination, as something that he hates, sowing discord among the brethren. Yeah, we see that so much in churches today in our modern day. But also engaging in debates and disputes. That's why I had to stop listening to Sean Hannity. I think I've mentioned this before. But that's why he gets so many listeners. There's so much hatred stirred up between opposing sides just because of the debates that he has on the show. And I'll get so irritated, it's like there's nothing I could do to right these wrongs. And it's like, Lord, I'm sorry. I should not be listening to this stuff because it's not good for my spirit. But I think of politics. Someone has said a two-party system will be the destruction of our nation. Think about that. That's exactly what is happening in America. We are at variance one with another. Variance is actually based on a Greek word, E-R-I-S, Eris. And as I've done some reading and studying on this, there was actually a Greek goddess who urged men to war and destruction. Her name was Eris, E-R-I-S. It's exactly what we see in our culture, as we see so much variance and a contentious spirit toward others. Also, emulations. This is based on a Greek word, zelos. It speaks of jealousy toward others, striving to excel, surpass, or outdo others. It's an uncontrolled spirit of competition. And when our sons were growing up, I did not allow them to compete with one another as far as their grades and all those things. I tried to protect that. In fact, anytime we would play football, I would be all-time quarterback, and they would play against one another. But if it ever got to the point where they had such a spirit of competition, I said, okay, we'll play, but we're not keeping score anymore. Why? Because I did not want my sons to grow up at odds with one another, to have a spirit of competition Why? Because they are to excel in their own merits in God's will. It's not a competition between children. So many times favoritism, I've seen favoritism in the home, destroy relationships between children. I would hope that if something happened to my wife and I, my sons would not be fighting and bickering over what little we have. You think about that. There are families that are destroyed, wrecked and ruined because of this spirit of competition. I think we often see this in sports. A football player, for example, who will injure another player on purpose just to get him out of the game. In business, in churches, in society. I want you to notice this word, emulations. Root word, emulate, means wanting to be like someone else. Again, it's a spirit of competition. I want to be like, keeping up with the Joneses, as they often say. You hate and despise the Joneses, but yet you want to have everything that they have and more. Again, it's that spirit of competition. They don't care if you have more than them, but you have to have it. But again, one of these works of the flesh, emulations. But also wrath. Notice me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I mentioned that we like to rename it, relabel it, righteous indignation. Now, first of all, as you're turning there, Satan, it says, has great wrath because he knoweth that his time is short. Revelation 12:12. After he's kicked out of heaven, he knows his time is short. We also see rage and turbulent passions and so on in Herod in Matthew chapter 2. Remember when the wise men show up in town in Jerusalem? And I don't think it was three wise men, by the way. Three wise men would not have created a stir in Herod like they did. I believe, even as you look at one of the Old Testament prophets, literally a multitude of camels shows up in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews?" Now, Herod thinks he's the king of the Jews. And all of a sudden, somebody's showing up and asking, "Where's the king of the Jews?" No wonder he got disturbed. It says, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. You know why? Because when Herod got upset, you didn't know whose head was going to roll. They were upset. They were troubled because Herod. Well, of course, when it says he thought he was mocked of the wise men, all of a sudden he sends his military down to Bethlehem. And it does not say that he killed all the boys 2 years and younger. You look at it. You check it out. It says he killed all the children 2 years old and younger. Can you imagine? Military showing up at your door, checking to see if you have a young child, and watching as your child is butchered right then and there. That's what rage, that's what wrath will do. Wrath that's out of control. Notice with me James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. No wonder Rachel was weeping, it says in Matthew 2, and would not be comforted. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have a long fuse on your wrath. Notice this statement. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, there's a lot of times that I've heard preachers try to justify their anger, their wrath, calling it righteous indignation, as I've been talking about. In reality, when you check it out, it's nothing more than mean-spiritedness or even hatred. By pride cometh contention, the book of Proverbs says. But again, this wrath. Notice with me Numbers chapter 20. Don't you notice an example here of Moses? Numbers chapter 20. Now, the book of Numbers describes Moses as the meekest man on the earth. And I want you to consider that one moment of wrath caused him to lose out on the promised land. I wonder what we're losing if we get caught up into wrath. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 verses 10 and following. Of course, this is when Israel is thirsty. They don't have any water, enough water. And so they're chiding with Moses. Notice there, in fact, in verse 2, it says, there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? That we and our cattle should die there. Again, they're complaining. Notice it says here in verse 10, Moses and Aaron have had it. They've had it with this congregation. It says in verse 10, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? By the way, it was not Moses and Aaron who were supposed to get the water. It was God who was going to provide the water. They were to speak to the rock. Even as we see in 1 Corinthians, that rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Pause there just a moment. One of the things I noticed here is, and noticed in this passage, is that expressions of wrath sometimes gets what we desire. Water still came forth as he's in this rage, as he's striking the rock. You know, as we as fathers express wrath to our children, oh, we might get some compliance. We might destroy the child in the midst of it. Wrath sometimes will produce some of the things that we want. Notice again here, they still got the water. But notice verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not. Notice, expressions of wrath is actually rooted in unbelief. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Remember, Moses went up to Mount Nebo. He only saw the promised land. He could not go in. Even though he was healthy. He could have led Israel to conquering the promised land. And again, he lost out because of his wrath. Again, as we think about rage in our culture, it's a work of the flesh that we must avoid. The next one on the list is strife. Let's read James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Strife speaks of conflict. While you're turning there, let me read for you Philippians 2:3. It says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, James speaks of this as well. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Notice this, here it says, in fact, verse 13 talks about wisdom. It says, Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, conflict, there is confusion and every evil work. But think about how many churches have been destroyed because of strife. This Greek word speaks of nasty political campaigns. Well, that sounds familiar. Speaks of factions and a contest for superiority. But do you notice again the result of this, of strife, is confusion. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This confusion speaks of disorder coming from instability. I want you to, as far as strife, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If there can be strife amongst Jesus' disciples, there can be strife amongst us if we're not careful. If we don't guard from these works of the flesh. Matthew chapter 20 gives us an example of this. Often, Jesus had to deal with the strife amongst his disciples. I'm going to be number one. No, I am. That's what was going on amongst the disciples. They wanted to have number one and number two spot in the kingdom. Of course, they thought an earthly kingdom at that point. It says in verse 20, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, pause there just a moment. So is it mama's idea or the boy's idea? I believe as I compare the gospel accounts, I think it was their idea. Hey, mama, why don't you go talk to Jesus? We want number one and number two spots in the kingdom that's coming. Oh, yeah, boys, you deserve that. Notice it says here in verse 21, And he said unto her, What wilt thou? What do you want? What are you asking? Notice he saw through this worship here. How many of us actually worship God trying to get something from him? Wow. Notice again, he saw through that something's going on here. She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, they say unto him, We are able. Now that's actually presumption and pride at this point because, self-confidence, because they did not know what Jesus was going to experience. Now, by the way, James did experience that. He lost his head. Acts chapter 12. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, point out here verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with righteous indignation against the two brethren. How dare you ask that? They were not upset because they asked. They were upset because they asked before they did. They also wanted this number one and number two spot. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes, the rulers of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. You do as the king says, or you lose your life. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The way up is down. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ could have demanded all of these things as the Son of God. But again, there is strife amongst the disciples. That's why we have to be careful of that in our hearts. Also, the next one is seditions, causing dissension, opposition to proper authority. I think of the sons of Korah, who rose up against Moses and Aaron. Remember again, Moses did not want the job. And of course, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. That's what God thought about seditions. But notice me, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I want to remind us as a church that we have to be on our guard, because if someone comes in causing division, even as we see in this passage, there's one statement that we are to do in response to them. Notice it says here, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. Too many times I've seen this happen in churches. Somebody comes in with you know, some strange teaching or whatever, and they will try to seek a following, get a following after them. In many cases, it turns out to be, quote-unquote, a Bible study in my home. I'm not opposed to Bible studies in someone's home. But when they're trying to do it to create division in the church, that's what this passage is talking about. It says, verse 18, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, trying to get a following after them. In fact, Paul warned the Ephesian leaders about that, the elders about that as well, in Acts 20. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice here, the whole purpose is to cause division. That's seditions. The next one is related to it, heresies. Notice me, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Heresies does not just mean doctrinal error, though it may include that. Heresies actually refer to divisions. And the Bible speaks here of a heretic, one who causes divisions. It says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, notice, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, I'm going to give you a real-life example that we've had in the Independent Baptist movement. I remember a few years back, there was some teaching that were coming into Independent Baptist churches from First Baptist Church in Hammond and Hiles Anderson College, that there are errors in the Bible. Dr. Jack Scott is the one who is spreading this error, and some of his professors at the college. Literally, he was creating a division in the Independent Baptist movement. Jack Scott was warned and warned and warned about that. I want you to consider, we are not practicing what Scripture says because of somebody with prominence. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admission, what do we have to do? Reject him! Have nothing to do with him! Why? Because he is subverted and sinneth. Sometimes even more than we realize. Being condemned of himself. Heresies. The next one is envyings. Ill will toward good fortune of others. James 3 again talks about bitter envying. What I think is interesting is Proverbs 14:30 has a very descriptive phrase about envy. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. I want you to think about it in a practical sense of this. Envy is ill will towards somebody who has something I don't have, but I want it. Who does that destroy? It doesn't destroy the person who has the stuff that you're envying. It's a rottenness of the bones. I want what they have, and it causes conflict between people. Next one is murders. Of course, in our culture, we see that in abortion. More than, I think it's 55 million babies have been aborted since, legally, quote unquote, since Roe versus Wade. But I believe we also see this in euthanasia in our culture. More and more states are legalizing euthanasia. You know what euthanasia means? Good death. We'll go ahead and hasten your death so that you can have a good death. It's been proven. They actually hasten their death by giving them overdoses of morphine in many cases. Oh, it's for their pain. Well, yeah, in moderation. But when you give too much, what it does is hasten the death. There's more that goes on in our culture than we want to admit. Murders. It's not just killing somebody on the street or in a robbery. We have it throughout our culture. But can I remind you what Jesus said? If I have hatred towards someone, I've already committed murder in my heart. The next one is drunkenness, intoxication. It sickens me to know how many so-called believers today have no problem with social drinking. Oh, how our culture has changed. The Bible does not call it alcoholism. It calls it drunkenness. Anyone who needs alcohol to be social has got a lot of problems, social problems. Again, it's not a disease. It's wickedness. It's a work of the flesh. Next one is revelings, wild partying, carousing. In the culture of the Bible, they worshipped the false god Bacchus with loud reveling, parties. Is it any wonder that we have such a problem with partying in our world, in our culture today? The god Bacchus is being worshipped, whether they realize it or not. But then notice back in Galatians chapter 5, notice how he closes out this list. All right, just when we think, oh, wow, he didn't talk about my sin. Whew. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, Paul says, no, this is not an exhaustive list. Notice that it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There may be something else that's not on this list that is a work of your flesh. Again, we have to check whether or not the Holy Spirit is in control of my life or this flesh, my wicked flesh, my sinful flesh. You notice here the consequences of this. It says at the end of verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, first and foremost, Jesus Christ said, except to be born again, you shall not even see the kingdom of God. Again, this is talking about a spiritual kingdom, I believe, here. Notice that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There's other references to this type of statement. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. All right, so it affects the inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Here, as we see Paul dealing with some matters in the Corinthian church, says here in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. All right, so the sodomites, as our culture is saying, you know, it's okay to have sodomite relationships and marriages and still be a Christian. Not according to this passage. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Not alcoholics, drunkards. Nor revilers. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. Notice there was a change that took place in their lives. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice, ye are washed. There's a change that's taken place. Consider also Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, again, another statement here about this inheritance. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. In fact, let's look at the context, verses 3 through 5. fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ or of God, and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Something must be different in our lives as believers. Notice also Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Here's the point I want you to consider with this. If somebody is persistent and determined to live in these works of the flesh, we have to begin to wonder if they truly are born again. Notice Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, all it takes is one lie to be a liar, right? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, 15. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Enter in through the gates. Notice believers enter into this city, the city of New Jerusalem. For without, outside of New Jerusalem, are dogs. And we're not talking about our pet at home. Notice dogs, speaking of false teachers and so on, as Scripture describes it. Sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Again, as we notice here, there's no inheritance to somebody who lives in these things. That's why we have to make sure of our salvation if we love living in these works of the flesh. Now, as we close, notice with me Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, we've been talking about a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. There's this battle that's going on in our flesh and our spirit. So let me ask you, as far as the evidence in your life, who is in charge of your life? Is it the Holy Spirit or your sinful flesh? Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and following. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The picture here is of a wolf who's dressed in sheep's clothing. He appears to be a sheep, but notice the heart is not any different. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Notice that statement. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice again this statement. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now as we consider the list in Galatians chapter 5, these works of the flesh that we've already considered, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. By their fruits ye shall know them. So let me ask you, what evidence, as you inspect the fruit of your life, what evidence is there that the Spirit of God is in control and not our old sinful flesh? Will you stand with me here this morning? Again, as I've said, it is possible for any one of us as believers to get in the flesh, to have this flesh dominate our lives. But the difference is, as the Spirit of God dwells within me, I don't want to stay there. So let's look at the fruit of our lives today. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd help us to examine the fruit of our lives so that we can see who's in control. Holy Spirit of God, you emphasized these works of the flesh through Paul's pen. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see these works of the flesh and make sure they're out of our lives. Holy Spirit of God, that you would fill us to the point that as we walk with you on a day-to-day basis, as we walk with you, walking in the Spirit, that's what the Bible says. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd be able to produce your fruit in our lives so that it would be obvious. Holy Spirit of God, obvious in our lives, the Spirit's in control and not the flesh. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.